A New Testament reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. We haven't got any palm leaves here with us this Sunday, but as you can imagine, there was palm leaves everywhere as Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem. The world does not want to believe today as it did not want to believe in Jesus' day. And I just want to take you back to a passage of Scripture that says it all, I believe, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39, before we start, where Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." But you were not willing. What has changed today? Jesus goes on and it says it all in the next verse, 38. "See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The second advent. Let us look closely at this passage of Scripture this morning, for here we see an exception to the rule, an exception to the rule of the history of our Lord's earthly ministry. For in general, Jesus tended to withdraw from public notice. He tended to withdraw from public notice. Let's read Mark 11, beginning at verse 1. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the ground, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus spent most of his earthly ministry in the remote parts of Galilee, out in the countryside, mostly by the lake. Often he would go out into the wilderness, especially to pray. But here, in this account that we have in Mark's Gospel, he makes a very public entry into Jerusalem, surrounded by multitudes of people crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This would resemble a king coming home from battle. Victory in battle, more. And the glorious entry back into his hometown. And all the people have come out to display their appreciation and love for the king. In 2 Samuel 19, we read there, "The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king, also half of the people of Israel. So there you have the scene with all the people from the city coming out to meet the king as he comes home in all the splendor of victory. Jesus, our Savior, rode this little colt into Jerusalem, and all the people come out to meet him. See, this was the time of the Passover. The Jews, especially, had come from all over the land for this event, the most important of all the religious feasts on the Jewish calendar, the Passover feast, which was the reminder to them, a memorial to them, of their coming out of Egypt, the Passover. That evening, all would know of the prophet from Nazareth, Jesus Christ. All would have seen and heard of the events that happened that day, that particular day. And today, 2,000 years later, we pick up the scriptures, and this event is mentioned in all four Gospels. And this event would be the last major public act of Jesus Christ that he did on his own. The rest of the time he was under submission of Pilate and the Roman soldiers. Jesus came here to die. He'd come into Jerusalem to die, and all should know it. It cannot be denied. When Jesus taught the deep things of the Spirit, you might recall it was mostly only to his disciples. When he told the parables, it was mostly to the poor and ignorant Galileans, the crowds that would gather around him by the lake. His miracles were mostly done in Capernaum, a little place by the lake. But his death, the death of Jesus Christ, would take place in the capital, Jerusalem, the home of the Jewish temple, at the most famous time of the year. And there, at this event, he would have the attention of the rulers, the priests and the elders and the scribes, the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans. They would all notice, they would all see, and they would all hear. This was an unparalleled event. The eternal Son of God was about to suffer in the place of sinful man. This event is crucial to our Christian faith today, as we see the steadfastness of Jesus' commitment to each one of us today. He was committed to go into Jerusalem to face the wrath of the religious leaders of the day, to face Pontius Pilate and receive the most cruel sentence that man could hand down upon any man. And he never wavered one inch. He went all the way. The great sacrifice for sin, the Passover lamb, God's only begotten Son, was about to be slain. He who overrules all, who created nature, he made it that all eyes of the people in the surrounding lands would be fixed on him. All would see the sacrificial Lamb of God. This event would not be hidden. It would not be hidden. His death would be for our hope, our life eternal. No death, no life. And this is why, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we realise how important it was that Jesus took on flesh. He took on flesh. He became a man. But he was also God. And he took on flesh for the simple reason that he had to become the sacrificial Lamb of God. If he had not have taken on flesh, he could not have died. And he died that you and I might live. And hence the memorial that we're coming up to in the coming days. No death, no sacrifice for our sins, no hope of eternal life. The other thing that I want to draw out this morning is the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. The poverty of Jesus Christ here on earth. And we look at this account this morning. How did he enter Jerusalem? Was not in a royal chariot. He wasn't flanked by soldiers sitting upright in their saddles like a king would. Jesus borrowed a colt, the colt of an ass, a colt that had never been ridden. And Jesus had no saddle. He had the disciples put some of their clothes on the back of this little colt so that he could sit on it. Like in all of his ministry on earth, Jesus had no riches. Remember when the call was made that Jesus had to pay the temple tax, and Jesus sent Peter out to go fishing to get the money out of the fish's mouth. When he crossed the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the lake, it was in a borrowed boat. When he rode into Jerusalem, it was on a borrowed beast. When he was crucified and laid to rest, it was in a borrowed tomb. And when you think about Jesus, he could feed thousands with a few loaves of bread. He was God. Yet he was sometimes hungry. He could heal the sick. But he was sometimes weary. He could cast out demons. Yet he was confronted and tempted by the devil. And most importantly, he could raise the dead. Remember the day when he met Mary and Martha, and Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And he demanded that the stone be rolled aside. He stood at the opening of the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And a man appeared in the doorway, still with the wrapping around him. He could raise the dead. And yet he would submit himself to die. He would submit himself to die. Let us never forget, he was divine. He could perform miracles, and yet he was a man. He took on the form of a man. To look at his apparent poverty and weakness in the flesh, we might forget that he is God. This humble man that rode in Jerusalem on a little colt. This man that had to borrow a boat so he could go out into the water and preach from the boat because the crowd had gathered too close around him. The man that went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and had the devil come to him and said, "Turn these stones into bread." The man that went back into his hometown of Nazareth and began to preach and teach the people. And the people scoffed at him, "Isn't that the carpenter's son? Hasn't he got brothers and sisters here? Why are we listening to him?" He had divine strength, and yet he had human weakness. And they were united in one person. And in that, he can sympathise with us today. He knows our weaknesses because he was a man. He knows the temptations that confront each and every one of us because he confronted them too. But he remained sinless. He was almighty to save because he was God. He is God. And so we see in this demonstration of Jesus' life, we see that poverty is no sin. Poverty is no sin. The causes for poverty for most people today may be a sinful nature or drunkenness or laziness or wastefulness. But to be born poor, to inherit nothing, to have to work hard for food is not a sin. The honest poor man is as honourable in the sight of God as a rich king. Jesus was poor. Silver and gold, he had none. And he had nowhere to lay his head. Though he was rich, we see here in this passage of Scripture that for our sakes he became poor. And you know what? Our poor state here on this earth, the poor state that we might find ourselves in here while we live this life, has nothing on the riches that we have waiting for us with our inheritance with Christ in heaven. What we need to keep in mind is when God looks upon man, he looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. Remember when God sent Samuel to anoint the new king, and they went to Jesse and he had 8 sons. The first lovely tall young man come before Samson. Samson was already geared up, ready to anoint him as king. No, not him. No, not him. No, not him. And so they went down through the family. They come to the last little ruddy-faced little boy. God said him. You see, the question before each and every one of us today is your heart for God? Is our heart for God? You see, I've got to ask myself, did Jesus go to Jerusalem to the cross for me? Did he go to that cross especially for you and for me? He fulfilled all prophecy by dying on that cross. By dying on that cross and redeeming all without fail of all who would call on him for forgiveness of their sins. For forgiveness of the sins. This is so important to us today. And it's so important that we portray the love of Jesus Christ to others around us. And I want to close this morning with a reading from John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, him my Father will honour. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In verses 44 to 50. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And this is the word of the Lord that we have before us today.